chapter 18. We've been looking at the life of David and a few important things that the Lord has been ministering to me as such, and I've been sharing over the last few weeks I think we looked at how the first king of Israel went through a very troubled times, in the sense like he was there was this statement that struck me, that the Lord actually regretted that he made him the king. And we looked at that, and then post that we looked at how he selected David, and I think it was back in our camp Kedron. I remember that verse that was coming to my head was, he didn't look at the external appearance of David. He looked at the heart of David, and he selected him. And that is where it was extremely important to again go back into that time. We are going back in so many years' time. We are not talking about something that is happening in 2017. We are going back in biblical times, which is in the life of David. Now, one of the things that we as Christians are quite used to is the word called wisdom. You agree? Yeah, we hear that word very often. We use that in our prayers. In fact, in the first point in our chain prayer list was to give wisdom to the Australians, to basically come out and discern what's going on in these times that they are living. We use this word wisdom. Think about this word wisdom. What does it mean to you? What do you think this word wisdom is? When you think about that word wisdom, if you have to give an explanation, there's all sorts of explanations of the word wisdom. Some people, relate it to knowledge. Some people relate it to the power of discerning things. Some people think in a way, the way the Greek philosophers thought, Socrates and Plato, and they were all in the pinnacle of wisdom, and things like that. In my quick head, whenever I think wisdom, the thing that is opposite to wisdom comes to me, and then I get a bit of a sense of what wisdom is being foolish. Something, what are the things that you can think of, Don't have to, but if you have anything you can share, say, what do you think what wisdom is?
Application of knowledge.
Application of knowledge. It's got, have got knowledge and you have to apply that. One thing. Any other thoughts that come to your head when you think wisdom? What is wisdom? We know how Solomon had written so many things about wisdom. We know all throughout the Bible about wisdom. Jesus himself, as he was a child, on this Friday, I was, just having, Josh and Caleb had vacation Bible sessions during the week, and as they finished, there was a little bit of a session where they all invited the parents and oh, good. You can hear me without this, all of this, I'm sure. No? Not able to hear? Yeah, okay. No? Better? Speak. Okay. All right. Any good? Yeah. Okay. All right. So the point I was saying is that one of the things that stuck me, even in that session, was one of the brothers was finishing up. He finished up with this, say, as a child, Jesus grew in wisdom. And I was just like, even he being God, he grew in wisdom. And one of the things that reminds us is in Psalms, keep your hands in Psalms, 1 Samuel 18. Turn with me to quickly, we all know this verse anyways, but if you can pick up quickly, read with me Psalms 111 and verse 11. Oh, sorry, 10. There's no 11. If you were looking for 11. Yes, sir.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom.
Thank you. The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. This is the beginning of the wisdom. Think about this statement. Fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. And we can all relate to this, because when we came to Christ, one of the things that brought us to Christ, that brought us to faith, was the fear of who I am, you know, and the understanding of the who Lord is, and when we compared His holiness, and when we equated that to who we are, we began to have wisdom. This is the Bible's definition. This is one of the definitions. It's not probably definition. This is a description. I have to be careful. This is not the definition of wisdom. This is the description. One of the biblical ways to describe this. Keep your hand still in 1 Samuel, so you can quickly go back to it. But go with, come and turn with me to Proverbs, chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Have you seen any foolish people around? Every day. We were once foolish, ignorant, not knowing many things of the Lord. But when the fear of the Lord was appealing in our lives, we began to become wise. Now, this is the background of wisdom. You know, we can't talk much about it because our subject is what is going on in David's lives. What has just happened? Chapter 17, everyone knows, every Sunday school children knows about what happened in David's life. Children here, you sang that song, One Little Stone. You remember that song? You sang, yeah. One Little Stone went round and round and round, and the giant came down. And that's chapter 17, the entire chapter 17. This is another faith story. This is just like Abel's faith speaks, David's faith spoke. So in that, key thing, key verse for us is verse 45. This is what David said when he was getting abused by, you know, who are you? Goliath was looking at David and he told him, "Who are you? What do you think I am? Am I a dog?" That's the question. He said, "Are you coming to me with stones, are you? What do you think you are?" And David said this. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." He came with the name of the Lord of host. That was his weapon, the name of the Lord of host. And that he used, that's the faith that he had, that the Lord of host, the protector, the God of the armies of Israel, in spite of all what his brothers said to him, in spite of all the warnings even Saul gave to him, he went ahead. He conquered this Philistine, just killed him, took his own sword, cut his neck. And here in verse 54, "And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent." Now, pay attention to this, what's going on here. This is the background to chapter 18, and it is important to understand what's going on, this communication between Saul and David. What is happening? Saul saw David going out against the Philistine. He said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand, and Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." Multiple times, Saul is asking the same question. In the previous chapter, in chapter 16, Saul was not ignorant of who David was. He actually asked this question many times, who are you? And you know, and when this distressing spirit came into Saul's life, David was the one who was involved in helping, playing. David would take a harp and play it with his hand, and then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. This is the last verse. Saul, in all his activities, in all his pomp, has failed to recognize this. Now, when I say failed to recognize, he has already been told by Samuel that your reign in this kingdom is coming to an end. He knows that fact, that it is coming to an end. Now he's asking this question, who is this boy? He's probably having some faint idea. You think this man who just now killed the biggest obstacle in the life of Israelites, this giant, he was thinking in his head, who that could be. You know, he probably did not understand at this stage. And I'll tell you why he didn't understand. If you read through this next 18 chapter, we will see. He's asking, and he's the answer from the commander, Abner, is that he doesn't know. Of course, he knows too, but probably he's also not worried, who is this? And then the answer, the response David gave is very similar to the same question that he asked in a couple of chapters. He said, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehem. Now, here is what 18 says. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, there is speaking going on between David and Saul. And when he had finished speaking, and after this wonderful victory, Saul is very keen and curious to understand whose son is this. And then the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. A new character is being introduced. We know who Jonathan is, Saul's son. And what is important is that the conversation that Saul and David had, Jonathan has picked up that conversation and recognized in the spirit, in the work of the Holy Spirit in Jonathan's life, that he is the person who is now going to be taking the throne. But his father didn't. And I'll tell you that again, why his father didn't pick up at all. Because the answer of David was very humble. I am your servant. So he quickly recognized, oh, the shepherd boy. Oh yeah, you know, he was not in his senses. He said, oh, the shepherd boy is not a threat at all. But here, the legal heir to the throne, who is that? Jonathan. He has recognized something very special in David. And what has happened? Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. So this is something again very important. Up until now, when Saul had these fits of depression or fits of distressing spirit, David would come back, play for him a beautiful harp and a song, and this distressing spirit would go and he would go back home. But this is the first time Saul has recognized, oh, looks like it makes sense to hang on to this man, David. If he would have recognized that this David is actually going to take over his throne, he wouldn't have asked him to stay back. He is telling, oh, let him stay here. No, so you see that he didn't allow him to go back to his house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. We know this very well, what was going on between Jonathan and David here. And then Jonathan, now this is the key verse, again, to see something. Now this is the background to what's going on between Jonathan. Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David. Very, very important thing to know. The robe is a representation of righteousness. It's a representation of something that he is going to be, that he was going to have. His robe is different from David's, because David probably might be in his shepherd clothes, torn, nothing compared to standing with the robe that you know, Jonathan, who is the leg, he's like the prince, he's going to become the king. Jonathan recognized in spirit, because you notice what are the things that Jonathan is now handing off to David. Firstly, he took the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. What is happening here? Think about it. This is a very practical Old Testament salvation example. This little boy David has now conquered the giant, and Jonathan is taking everything out that was with him, which represented power, which represented status. Like I said, the robe was a symbol. It would have been colorful. It would have been, you know, very beautiful and all of that. When he took that, he saw probably David as being a naked boy standing in front of him. He himself became naked. What did he also give? He gave him his armor. In Ephesians chapter 6, we know, what does the armor signify? It signifies strength, full of strength. And he also gave him the sword. Sword, we know, the word of God. Very clearly in Hebrews 4, we know it is, you know, the sword is the power. He's giving all the things that he had in his capability, because in his head, it is, he's got it. And that is very similar to a Christ-like nature. You think about what did Christ do for us? What is salvation representation of? You know, his righteousness was given to us. When we became born again, we got the armor of God. We got the word of God. And the bow also is a representation of strength. And not only that, belt as well. Everything in a battle that is required to go and fight, Jonathan emptied. Christ emptied himself in a very similar manner at the cross, so that we will have access to him, so that we can become his children, so that it is now become a deeper love than any love that we have ever seen. Now, this is where David is being crowned in his head, and everything is going to him. And you think about all of these things, these are very powerful things. You know, even I was thinking of the bow. This bow represents quite a bit of strength. Now, this bow could have been, you know, remember when we went, was it Phil who gave us the archery lessons back in Camp Kedron? Was it? Yeah, Phil, I think. You know, he had a separate bow, which was quite suitable for him in his, you know, strengths and all of that. And we, you know, I tried to take one of those. I said, you know, let's have a try on that. And I found it very hard to maneuver. So these are the things that represents strength and power and kingdom and everything. And that's what Jonathan emptied. Why? His soul was knitted when he saw something in the heart and mind of David, which was very clearly the humility that he showed. He did not exercise any sort of power. David already was told that he's going to be the king. When he came into the presence of Saul, what did he do? He did not come about making, you know, all sorts of tall statements. He said, when Saul asked him the question, who he was, he said, I am the son of your servant. He said, I am no one. I am no one compared to who you are. He's giving a very precise answer there. And then what happened in verse 5? So David went out wherever Saul sent him. And can we all read those three words? And behaved wisely. Say that again. And behaved wisely. See, there's a very important lesson for us as Christians to understand. Is behaving wisely. He behaved wisely. And we will see in this entire chapter, as we continue to read in chapter 18, we will see at least four times that David behaved wisely. Now that speaks to me. That should speak to each one of us. What does this mean to behave wisely? Now, I've already outlined a little bit of that behaving wisely involved in David's life was he was absolutely humble. Now, David is also another type of Christ, as you would continue to see. You know, there is a lot of Christ-like figures that appear in Old Testament to point us, to show us how the love and how things are, to portray them to the forward-looking Christ. And here, David went out wherever Saul sent him. So David did not, again, exercise any sort of power or showed any sort of threat. And he was not saying, well, Samuel told me that I'm going to be the king now. Saul is the king and how am I going to do something? He went wherever Saul sent him. And he behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So now the popularity of David has started to increase. Now recognize this fact. This is what happens as now he's being blessed with what? Something amazing. He is being the savior of the nation of Israel. He's the one who now slew the head of Goliath. And in that, there is absolutely no reference where he has climbed up the ladder and has started to think. At this incident, he in this place, David is very, very wise. Now, this wisdom that he is getting is going to be very, very important for him as he becomes the king, as he is being prepared to be the king, as he is going to wear, and he's already got this royal robes, this time of training of who Saul is and what Saul is doing, he is preparing himself to pick up battles. Because now remind ourselves, fast forward the next 10 chapters, he's running away from this man Saul. All the time, Saul has a vendetta on this guy. He is not going to leave. He has not yet revealed him. He has not yet understood that David is the heir. He is right now given him some. We just read that he set him over men of war. David has been set over men of war. So he is using him. Great. You know, this David is a great guy. But at the same time, God was preparing David to reign over. That speaks to me. We are all being prepared to be a royal priesthood. That speaks to us. That should speak, continue to speak in the weeks to come, that when we have been put into adverse conditions, the way we talk, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we discern things, the things that we get engrossed in, all of this is going to be compromised into if we are going to behave wisely or not. Every situation that comes our way, our desire should be to be like this, to behave wisely. And you see what is happening in verse 6. Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the woman had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul. Who were they coming to meet? King Saul. With tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands. So what's going on? This is a victory procession. So this is a cultural thing in Israel. All the men have gone out to war. The women have been waiting. They do not know if their husbands are going to come back and alive, dead, half dead, you know, hands, feet missing, don't know. Now they have seen Saul coming back. And what? The women are all very happy and rejoicing. And up until this point, it's all absolutely fine. No problem at all. Saul must have been super happy to recognize what was going on. But do you know what happened? Some of the ladies might have also sung this thing. And David, his 10,000s, it's not might have sung, but did sing. You see this here, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. This is the point of another level of degradation in the life of Saul. The moment he heard that, what happened to him? Jealous. What is the other word?
Angry.
Angry. So what are you talking about? You know, he, shepherd boy, did he, I don't know if he actually killed 10,000 or not, but probably it is a question of that one head that came down was a representation of everything. Regardless of what was going on, that is the word, absolute representation of the word jealousy. And what happened? Saul was very angry, and the same displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000 and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Now it clicked in his head. When? In the wrong way. This is up until now. He asked him, who are you? He said, I am your servant. Now to Jonathan, when we started reading chapter 18, first 5 verses, Jonathan already got it, because it was the Holy Spirit, a good spirit, that revealed it to him that this is the guy. Jonathan was very capable of being the successor to the throne. He was very capable. You do not find any faults with him. I've tried. You do not. He absolutely emptied himself when the Holy Spirit spoke to him. This is the man, David. Look how he spoke to my father, Saul. Gave it to him. He gave everything. And that is Christ. And that moment he knew. Saul didn't. But now, when a matter of jealousy came on, that came, the source of that revelation was devil. Devil came and revealed it to him in an inappropriate time. When he, you know, you look at Saul, he should have simply exercised, saying, being the bigger man, being the king, or well done, David. But it pricked his heart, because remember, he's on a spiral going down and down and down and down. Before, when, you know, he was very much concerned about what others thought of him. You remember that? I think it was now probably 8 weeks ago, when he came back from the battle of that place where, you know, Samuel had told him he spared that king Agag. The excuses that Saul gave was but people. You remember that? He said but people. All the things that he said, you know, I did not bring because the people said, it was all about the people. Again, after Samuel coming back and giving a big lecture of what was going on, he said, no, but people. Now, in his eyes, this moment when the women have given David this additional recognition in whatever quantity, 10,000 he has slain, he has said, people have now not recognizing me. His job at that moment should have been to humbly recognize who God was actually bringing, and probably repent. There was no opportunity that this man Saul had. This is a downward spiral of this man, and the upward spiral of another man is happening. And in the upward spiral of this another man, we see Christ. We see someone who emptied himself in a similar manner like David, and never expected anything at this moment, and he was always faithful. So that the key thing for us to take here was that Saul eyed David from that day forward. This is it. This starts a series of battles. And then it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times. So this is a very hard verse to understand. What is going on here? He prophesying inside the house. You know, he's still prophesying. Or is he prophesying? Or is he a pretend prophesying? Or what is this? Is it, you know, being... Now, is he actually totally become mad? Or is he become brutish? Or whatever it is, what is going on? Whatever is happening in Saul's, let's ignore. But look at what David is still continuing to do. What is he doing? So David played music with his hand as at other times. He's still faithful. When this distressing spirit came, he continued to do what he was previously doing. Whenever Saul had a problem like that, he continued to do what he was called for. He played harp. And then what happens? But there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Couple of things here. Imagine a madman like Saul. Imagine someone, this another madman last few weeks ago, I think 1 week ago, just started shooting around with his bullets. How many people dead? So many people dead in Las Vegas, right? So many people. It's a madman, you know. He was just absolutely not sure. His mental state is going down and down and down. And David is very much cognizant of what was going on in his life, you know, not to eat. He was telling this to do and that to do, and he's going on a spiral, and he doesn't even know who David is. He's asking a question. He's got upset. Even in that situation, David was available to play the harp. Imagine if Sanjeev, you know, you got your guitar and you want to play the guitar to this man, Stephen Paddock, you know. You're not be in a mood to play because you know he's a madman. You will recognize he's got a gun in his hand. You don't want to play music to him. But this is worse than that. He's the king. King either has a scepter or he has a javelin. And this is the representation of the anger that was there in Saul. And this representation of the anger, in spite of that, David continued to do. And what even matters is twice. This is, the question is, you know, when is this twice? In this chapter, it doesn't really explain twice or not. But in the next chapter, in 19, in verse 10, it says, then Saul ought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. So this was not a single attempt. So this madman, if this madman has... when you're playing a harp for him, you're a good musician and you're playing and you're being loyal to him and you played with him and he has thrown a spear at you, what would you do? What would I do? What would we all do? We will not appear again. We will use our own wisdom. So now, yeah, it makes sense to now just don't go out into his presence, right? But you do not see David exercising his own wisdom there. He was still there. What he would have probably thought, you know, he's the king, the Lord has given me this position to play harp. I will continue to play harp. I'm not going to get carried away. I'm not going to get worried with what the circumstances are. That spoke to me. That should speak to us. No matter what the circumstances are, we are called to behave. We are called to behave wisely. And he did not run away. He did not run away from what he was called to do. And at that point, what happened? Verse 12. When he behaved in this unique manner, what happened? Somebody read for me. Verse 12. Thanks, Joel. Saul was afraid of David. This is what happens. Now the harp, the Lord's presence, is making Saul afraid. And this was the case with many people. And this is the case with, this was the case when Jesus did. Was Jesus taken to the cross because he did some bad things? He was taken to the cross because he did good things. The Lord was with him. His spirit was with him. And henceforth, we can fully expect, when the Lord is with us and when we are doing the Lord's thing, we can fully expect very similar characters like Saul floating around with anger. And that is the world. If you go into the workplace, if we represent Christ, which we are called to do as Christians, as we try and resemble Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit will be there with us. The people around us will not be happy in what we say, in what we do. They will be afraid. And that's what happened. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And again, Saul said, how do I get rid of this man? Make him captain, got rid of him. You know, he doesn't know what to do because he's now getting afraid. You know, he threw spears at him. And I don't know who saved him. Maybe the angel of the Lord must have saved him or something. It doesn't actually tell. But definitely, David was not dead. In multiple, and you don't see David even being afraid of going again. He's actually forgiving this king. And you see this time and time again in the next 10 chapters, all the way. Whenever David got an opportunity to react like a human, I'm saying a human, our human tendency is to react in spite of the ladders of success, in spite of what was going on from the praise, the nation, everyone was recognizing him. He did not react. He continued in his way, and therefore, in verse 14, it again attributes David's wisdom, and David behaved wisely in all his ways. Now, again, you see the second time here, in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was again afraid of him. The same thing, again and again. You see, just before he was afraid of him, he behaved all the more wisely, and then he was all the more afraid of him. And what is Saul doing? But all Israel and Judah laughed David because he went out and came in before them. Then it comes to this point. This is now, again, Saul is in his own wisdom. He is trying to understand what's going on. And Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of Philistines be against him." So now this is his next trick to kill David. You know what? I'll give him this, my daughter, Merab, and then you know what? Then he will fight all the battles, and then you know what? Let not my hand, because looks like the people are recognizing him, but you know, he Philistines will be able to kill him. So David said to Saul, what does he say? "Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" You know, you recognize this is his heart. That's why he's been called a man after God's own heart. Why? He's asking the question, "Who am I to be called the son-in-law of the king?" But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel the Meholathite as a wife. So, quick summary here. Recognition of who he was again points back to that vital thing of wisdom. He never elevated himself above and beyond who he was. He was getting all of this popularity. He kept it under his control, which was not recognizing. Not forgetting who he was. So he said, "Who am I to be married to the king's daughter?" So the other thing you see here is, at the same time, Saul is completely ignorant of the things going around him. And he is just all the more interested in comparing one with another. He's just telling, you know, how do I get rid of him? Because remember in the previous verse, he now is going to get rid of him one way, shape or form. So anyway, it goes on to say, now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, "I will give her to him, and they may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall be my son-in-law today." I'm not sure if this today means today in the same day that he's offered Merab or not. It could be a period of time. But regardless of that, he's now thinking about Michal, which is his youngest daughter. And obviously the representation here is she already loved David. Now, I don't know what does that mean, but we can only assume that, you know, like all other young women who must have seen David and his victory, you know, she must have had a crush or something like that on this David. It doesn't show a lot of substance. And Saul, as father of this Michal, this is a good opportunity, because you know she probably could have been a bit spoiled or whatever that is. You know, this woman is probably going to fix him, and that's what it says: be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. The father of this woman, Michal, which is Saul, is recognized what's going on. He said, "Well, if that didn't work, let's make sure that Saul, David can't get married to Michal." And Saul commanded his servants, "Communicate with David secretly and say, 'Look, the king has delight in you, and all the servants love you. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law.'" Servants. Now he's using his servants. Now Saul has now become almost like the devil. when his plans did not work, he is now using his servants to secretly tell. And we should recognize the fact we also have attacks coming from the servants of the devil in our lives, and it comes very secretly, and it comes up to say to things like this: now therefore become the king's son-in-law. You see, there is an opportunity to lift yourself. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law. David, and what does David say? So the Saul's servant spoke these words in the hearing of David, and David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor and lightly esteemed man? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke. What does he say? He recognizes the fact. Is it a light thing to be the king's son-in-law? I am poor and a lightly esteemed man. You know, he has not got affected by this unnecessary elevation that is coming through Saul and his servants and all of that. And then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry. Now, even he thought if the issue is the dowry, Saul is telling, oh, don't worry about that, you know, king does not desire any, sorry, now his plan is going around in another way now, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hands of the Philistines. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now here, you see another plan. He's telling, you know, he's coming up with this weird idea of going out, sending up, if you really want, you know, this is a great idea, you know, go ahead and have this battle. And what does he want? He wants the foreskins of the Philistines. Now, this is important to note that David has recognized this as a fact that, okay, you know, if I do not want to get something free, if King Saul is telling that I have to do this, then I might as well do it and get it. He failed. He didn't fail, actually. He was successful in not getting carried away in his trap of, you know, he never thought that he might be dead when he goes out again to the battle. What Saul said, he went ahead and did. And not only that, therefore, David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David bought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. So when Saul asked for 100, he went ahead and bought 200. So he was still in the same attitude where he started. He did not, he was a servant of Saul. When he was asked to give 1 mile, he went an extra mile. When he was asked, when he was given the robe, when he was given the gift from Jonathan, what did he do? Did he refuse the gift? He accepted the gift. So when he grew in wisdom, he not only became humble, he also recognized that he had to take the gift that Jonathan was offering him. His robe, his righteousness, his armor, his sword, his bow, which represents strength, his belt. And here you see him continuing to recognize and serve Saul in whatever way. But not only serve with half capacity, not only serve at full capacity, serve at double the capacity. Now that speaks to me. We are all in the same boat like David. David, who was nothing, was being bought to be something. We, who were nothing, once who were far off, have been bought to be something. If you read Philippians chapter 2, come with me, we'll finish soon. Philippians chapter 2, we know this. This verse in verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of men, And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, and even death on a cross, of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, when we think about what David was doing, he was also being like Christ. He did not claim any reputation. He did not want to elevate himself above and beyond what Saul, you know, under authority, he did not. And when we look at what Christ did, it's 1,000 times bigger. You know, he took him. You know, yes, David was being put to death when he was being pushed on to all sorts of frontline battles and all sorts of things. But if you think about our Christ who died for us at the cross, it's 1,000 times bigger sacrifice. It's 1,000 times bigger representation of love. And because of that, at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. Continue to read here back in Samuel chapter 18. Thus Saul saw when that he had that, 28 says, thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. Saul's was going on a spiral. David was going, when he was behaving more wisely. See, his name became highly esteemed. Isn't that similar to Christ's name? So David was like a Christ at that point in time. He was a representation of Christ. And what does that mean to each one of us? You know, how would we finish this? How would we apply this? James chapter 1 verse 5. Does anyone know that by heart? Good. No? Yes. You should ask for prayer. Read that for me. Anyone? Anyone.
If anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask after God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him.
Yeah, we know this verse. So, do we agree or disagree? Do we have wisdom or we don't have wisdom? What do you think? We don't have enough wisdom at all. And we lack wisdom. That's why we can't behave wisely in every circumstances, just like David. You see in this chapter, when David was under attack, he behaved wisely once, multiple times. When, you know, David thought of different ways to attack him, in one way, shape or form, he even behaved all the more wisely. And you see another representation of this as we, who 1 John, turn with me, all of us can read this. I'm cognizant that time is running out, but let me finish. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 1, we will read all 1 and 2 together, okay? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has yet not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see him as he is. There's a lot in this. We can think and meditate on this verse multiple times. Two points I want to remind myself again in this brand new week, October 8th, is what manner of love, the depth of love that Christ showed towards us. What is that? That we are now called children of God. Now we are also called as children of God to behave wisely. And when we are called as children of God, you know, can we examine ourselves? We examine ourselves when we take the Lord's table, but can we examine ourselves? What is the opportunity that the Lord may give us? And we have to behave wisely because we are now a representation of the King. Imagine that. Now we represent the King in heaven. When we shall see him, we shall be like him. Many things that we do not recognize that. We spend our time in foolish things, in foolish conversations, in many things that adds no value in the kingdom of God. But here, we can leave ourselves with this thought. When we are coming in any sort of conversations, are we bringing glory to our Lord's name or not? Are we bringing glory to our God's name or not? So, to sum it up, if we have to behave wisely, four things we looked at. David humbled himself. He humbled himself, you know, to a very extremely low level. You do not see him at all in any sort of pride. We see him, he accepted what was given to him by Jonathan. And that is very similar to what we did when we started on our journey. We did not refuse the salvation that the Lord Jesus offered to us at cross. We accepted that. We took on his righteousness. And henceforth, it's a great, vitally important thing to not forget who we are. Now that we have accepted, now that we are children of God, now that we represent Christ, we are servants, just like David was a servant, ready to play a harp at anything. You know, when he was asked to do, you know, go and get the foreskins of 100, he went an extra mile. We are expected to walk the walk that a Christian is expected to walk. And we can't do it in our own regard. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And we do have that. And we need to exercise that. But when we do that, we have to always give God the glory. Because that's what David started off with. Remember, in the first reading that I had in the chapter preceding 18, he said, he comes in the name of God. We, in Joshua school, there is something called as giving God glory. You know, a triple G session in the school. They're all supposed to come up and put something up as say a verse, sing a song, do a skit, something. But the session says, give God the glory. That's the fourth thing that comes back into this package of behaving wisely is, can we give glory to God in everything? Just like the way David did, he gave God the glory. And more importantly, I think this one thing from one of the Cartwright meetings that we went to is sitting in my head that I've been trying to exercise is, I actually heard that for the first time, WW, what would Jesus do? I don't know if you guys know WWJD. When a Lord Jesus puts us in any circumstances that seems overwhelming, that seems we might exercise our anger, that seems we might act foolishly and not in wisdom, I think I can use that. What would Jesus do? In my driving sometimes, in my anger sometimes, in things that I'm getting, that's not fair, you know, it's not correct, you know, something that there is an injustice coming our way, you know, sometimes I could behave like a child, you know, just like Saul behaved like a child, then just all he heard was, Saul killed 1,000, you know, somebody killed, David killed 10,000, and that might trigger some sort of thought process in my mind as well, you know, I didn't get what I deserved. I'm the king or I'm something and this thing and that thing. It all comes back to that question, what would I do so that I can give glory to God? So I will finish with that thought, and hopefully in the coming days we might be able to learn more from the life of David. Amen.